Whew, a little loud here. Happy Valentine's Day to all of you who are Valentines. Steve this morning when he made the introductions the announcements mentioned that my Valentine's message, and if he'd read the passage, he would have realized, I'm sure he did read the passage actually, but must have realized that this is not exactly a Valentine's passage that we have today. But if you really meant what you just sang, I'd rather have Jesus than anything, maybe the passage this morning will relate to you in some way. And after reading let's go ahead and read the passage. It's Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through verse 11. Like I said, when I was assigned this passage and then realized it was on Valentine's Day, I thought to myself, this is not exactly a Valentine's message. And as we read it, you will understand why. Therefore, verse number 5, Colossians 3. Therefore, put to death that which belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Because it is Valentine's Day today, we're going to talk about the heart. This isn't a message of love from the Song of Solomon, but it's a message that will hopefully exercise your heart and my heart and help us to live and feed the new man and not the old. We just sang, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. In this passage this morning, we have a warning to each of us. But more importantly, it shows us the correct path toward being the person that God wants each of us to be. He expects us to be, because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. So basically, when we think about this passage and we kind of analyze it from the point of view, what is God really saying to us here? There's a lot of don'ts. There's a lot of things we're not supposed to do because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. So it boils down to a heart issue. Where is your heart? There are two hearts here. There's a sinful heart, which is exhibited by the old man, and there is a redeemed heart that's supposed to exhibit the new man. Matthew makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 12 when he says the following. In verse 15, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the treasure of, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So before we get too far down the road of thinking about this evil man and this redeemed man, we have to ask ourselves, what are we talking about here? Well, the bottom line is we're talking about, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the first question. Each of us, and we know this, I'm preaching to the choir, and I understand that, but sometimes we need a refresher. Each of us was born a sinner. We're sinners by nature, as sinners by practice. And God said in His Word, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death, both physical and spiritual, comes about by the fact that we were born sinners. And the sad thing about it is, when we are born sinners, there's absolutely nothing that we ourselves can do about the fact that we are sinners. Absolutely nothing. We can't save ourselves. We can do the best we can. We can go to church every Sunday. We can follow the Ten Commandments as best we can and do everything possible within our ability to keep the Ten Commandments if that's what you're trying to do. But if you do that, number one, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. God's proved that many times over with many different people in the Scripture. So you are a sinner in the sight of a God who cannot tolerate sin. So what is the solution? How does a person get from the point where he is an evil or has a sinful heart to the point and place where he has a redeemed heart? How does that heart get redeemed? Again, I'm preaching to the choir, I feel, for the most part, but I just want to make sure, in case there's anybody here this morning who has never come to the point in their life when they realized that they were a sinner in the sight of a holy God, and one day, you will stand before Him, and He will say to you, why should I let you into my, or something similar, why would I let you into my heaven? If He were to ask you that question this morning, if you were standing before Him, why would I let you into my heaven, what would you say? What's the answer? The only answer that is sufficient, the only answer that will stand, the only answer that will allow you entrance into the glory of heaven is to answer, Jesus died for me. So this morning, if you've never had an opportunity, never taken the opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Today might be your only day because you're not promised tomorrow. The Scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That everlasting life is what gives you a redeemed heart. Christ's sacrifice on that cross is what gives you a redeemed heart. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is what makes you fit to get into the glories of heaven. And that's the only way you're going to get there, through that precious blood that was shed for you, you personally, on that cross 2,000 years ago. So we have two hearts here. We have a redeemed heart, and we have a sinful heart. The interesting thing, and that I found anyway, was the fact that the word heart appears 765 times, according to my concordance, in the King James Version of the Bible. In most instances, it's not talking about this little organ down here in your body that pumps blood and keeps you alive, but instead, it's talking about who you are, what you are, your soul, your spirit, the real you. That's the heart that the Scripture is talking about. But that heart is sinful. So where do we start? Well, God has already done His part, and the psalmist prayed almost 1,000 years before the appearance of the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David's prayer was answered at Calvary. When Christ died, Christ made it possible for us to have this new life, to be this new person, to have this new nature. And Hebrews 10 and 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart, and I will say a redeemed heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse number 5, which is, by the way, we read out of the CSB, says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. If we go back to verse 1 for a minute of Colossians chapter 3, I'm just going to read this first couple of verses again. They were covered very well last week, and I don't think we need to spend any time on them, but it does explain why it says, therefore. So, because you have been raised with Christ, remember, you were buried with Christ, you're raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also appear with him in glory. Verse number 3 of that section we just read suggests to me, when it says your life is hidden with Christ in God, and this is not exactly the way Jeff explained it last week, but it says, suggests to me, and what I think it means, and what it means to me anyway, is when a person looks at you, you're hidden, and instead of you, he sees Christ. Think about that. If that doesn't convict you, your convictor's wrong. Verse number 5, CSB. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. I don't want to spend a lot of time this morning discussing these various sins, but I think we have to take a look at them. We can't overlook them because they're here. Most of these, particularly these first five sins that are discussed, were defined many, many years ago by the Catholic Church as mortal sins. And I guess if we wanted to kind of put it in some sort of a hierarchy, if you will, if there's such a thing as a hierarchy of sins, we would discuss these as being serious sins. These are the sins that for many, many years were looked at askance. These were things that were not accepted by society. We'll come back to that point a little bit later. Many people, many years ago, for instance, were, if they were caught committing these sins, they would be ostracized by society. Today, most of them are accepted. Society accepts it. And again, we'll come back to that. But you know what? They haven't changed in God's eyes. God still sees them as sin. He still sees them as serious. And the reason that Catholic Church defined them as mortal sins, they defined them that way because if you committed them, you were consigned to hell immediately when you died, which, of course, we believe you are anyway if you don't know the Lord Jesus. But they believed that you were consigned to hell, and if you died without confessing those sins to a priest, you would forever be in hell. We believe a little bit differently in that we believe that if you do not know the Lord Jesus, regardless of your life, you're still consigned when you die to hell. But I thought it was interesting that they discussed them or looked at them so very seriously. We're going to spend just a moment or two looking at these first five. Sexual immorality includes adultery, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, and things of that nature. The first two, by the way, are usually caused by the second two. First one is sexual immorality, impurity, and I wrote down thought, word, and deed. Evil thoughts, evil words, evil actions, pornography, evil jokes. And then the next two, I think, are a main cause of the first two. Lust, that is a desire for something or someone. Perhaps a consuming desire, which would be an evil desire, which we have number 4, desire that consumes. It is concupiscence in the New King James Version, which is defined as an overwhelming desire for a person, a thing, or experience. The first four are primarily physical. Primarily. Number five is greed, which is idolatry. It basically means to be covetous, to want more. The story is told, and I have no idea if it's true, but the story is told about a millionaire, a multimillionaire actually, who was asked, how many million dollars are enough? And he says, just one more. Covetous. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting nice things, to be concerned about our life, our lifestyle. We don't want to live in the gutter. We don't want to live homeless. But this is when you take something to extreme. And this little word that we use here in the King James, and I believe the CSB does as well, which is idolatry. We don't take this very seriously, I think, when we talk about it as greed or we talk about it as being covetous. We don't think about it too much. We kind of accept it, I think. But you know, it's kind of interesting. There are 10 sins primarily mentioned, two sets of five. And God includes this one in the first one, first set. And again, what I've defined somewhat arbitrarily as the most important, or the most important sins, maybe incorrectly. But anyway, well, why do you suppose God includes covetousness as greed as being among these first five? You know why I think it is? Exodus 22 and 3 says, as one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Luke 12 and 34, the Lord Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think the point being made here and including this in this is because when we put things in front of Jesus Christ, then we become idolaters. We're not bowing down necessarily in front of what it is. We're not on our knees worshiping it, hopefully. But if we put it in front of what and who Christ is, then we're being idolaters. We really are. Think about that. When Paul refers to the sins of this nature, in Romans 13, he says, let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sensual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. Sometimes we have a feeling to an idea that these things are all new. Things that the conditions of the world and all are new. But you know they're really not. Genesis 6 and verse 5, God says the following. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Quite a sad commentary. And the fact that the world at that point in time was almost new. Verse number 6 says, in referencing back to those sins that we just read about, because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedience. In Galatians it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. So rest assured, God will punish sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wrath is a strong, stern, fierce anger indignation, divine retribution for sin, vengeance or punishment as a consequence of one's evil actions. And we could continue down that theme, but I don't think it's necessary that we do. When we look at verse 7, I like verse 7. In the translation that I've used, it says, "And you once walked." Once walked in these things when you were living in them. This verse is encouraging because it indicates that, number one, you've turned away from them. And even though you were doing them when you're unsaved and in your sins, now that you have been redeemed, now that you are a new person in Christ Jesus, instead of walking in your sins, you're walking in the truth, you're walking with the Lord, and you're following His word, which makes things so, so much better. You once were these people. You once practiced these things. And the question is, what are you doing now? In the next verse, we have the little sins, as I've defined them. I think it's a rather foolish term, but I couldn't think of another way to say it. But now, put away the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth, and do not lie to one another, in verse 9. That hits a little closer to home, because I must confess I have a little problem sometimes with anger. All you have to do is cut me off on the road, and I get angry. I see some grins out there. I guess some of the rest of you do too. Not something that comes easy for me to be what I ought to be when it comes sometimes to anger. And you know what? For you mums and dads out there, you know what your kids will remember? The time you kicked your foot through the drywall when you hit your head on the steps, you know, when you get angry. That's what your kids remember. Just remember that. I've patched the drywall, by the way. Anger simply means to displease, to vex, to irritate, exasperate, infuriate, enrage, incense, madden, and pull out in front of me when I'm driving. Wrath is anger on steroids. James in chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let not every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, but slow to wrath." That just means you get really, really angry, I guess. Malice, evil thoughts, actions against another person, a desire to cause another pain because they've done something probably to you, a desire to injure or to distress another person. Slander, well, we hear that word rolled around a lot in this day and age. It means to speak evil of another. Filthy language, off-color jokes, four-letter words. You know what they are. I would remind you that the Lord said in Matthew, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." And Ephesians draws the difference, draws the line, draws the parallel, draws the contrast. Ephesians 2, "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." Do we need a definition for the word lie? Is there a difference between a little white lie and a downright out in your face lie? Is there a difference between omitting to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? They're both lies. They're all lies, aren't they? So in a sense, they are. I've spent more time probably speaking about these negatives than I really wanted to. But I have a concern. And I've been very explicit, perhaps, in some of the words and language that I've used. But in today's society, we're being fed lies every day. Newspapers, television, radio, whatever, magazines, we're being fed lies. And I'm not going down the path of conspiracy theories here. I'm simply talking about the fact that we are being lied to. Because we're being told by our media, our friends, perhaps, or acquaintances might be a better word. Everywhere we turn, if it feels good, let's just do it. It must be okay. Everyone's doing it. Can't be that wrong. We can't judge another person. We have to respect other people's rights. God made me this way. Don't think so. Accept the alternate views. Don't be so narrow-minded. Accept diversity. Don't be so prejudiced. However, the Bible is God's word. It is the final authority. Anything that is in opposition to the teaching of the Bible and its precepts is wrong. It is plain wrong. So, it's a heart issue, isn't it? Where's your heart? God says in Ezekiel, and I realize I'm taking this out of context, so you'll forgive me. It is spoken to the children of Israel, but still, it applies. He says, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God has given us a new heart. He's given us a redeemed heart. We need to act that way. And it was my intention to read a good section of Ephesians chapter 2. For the sake of time, I'm not going to do it. Verse number 9, the second part says, since, or because, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. We could read a myriad of verses that apply to that. A myriad. There's so many. But we're not going to do that. I have something I want to share with the young folks here this morning. Now, I realize I've got some gray hair, and you probably think that I'm about as ancient as Moses was, or is. But you know what? I remember what it was like to be a young person. Believe it or not, there's a lot of things I've forgotten in life, but a lot of things, and I grew up in a very strict home. My dad was a preacher. My mom was an Irish lady, and I didn't get caught given a lot of slack. But you know what? You guys live in a different world today. It is so, so different. And I don't think most of us adults really understand completely the temptations and the things that are popped in front of you every single day of your lives, pretty near. Some of you have been very protected because of the way you've been brought up. But you know what? We all grow up, hopefully. And one day, you'll be out from underneath the influence, the control, whatever word you wish to use, the influence of your parents. Maybe off to college, maybe working, whatever the case may be. That's when the rubber meets the road. And that's when who you are really, really is going to come, and that's who people are going to see. Then they're going to see the real you. And that's when it's important for you to be grounded in the Word of God and understand when God says, thou shalt not, that means thou shalt not. But it has to be something that you hold within yourself. It has to be what you believe. It has to be what God has shown you out of His Word, that this is the way I must lead my life if I want to honor Jesus Christ, who I claim to be and profess to be my Savior. It's not easy. Don't ever think it is. And those of us and those of you who are a little bit further down the road, don't think for one minute that when you get to be my age or the age of maybe some others here that are a tiny bit older than I am, that all the temptations go away. They don't. Believe you me, they don't. We are confronted every day with temptation. We are confronted every day with pictures. We're confronted every day. Every time you turn on your computer will give you an opportunity, if you take it, to go someplace you shouldn't go. And I'll tell you something else that I've noticed that I've gotten older. Whatever you see, whatever you hear, whatever you read, you will never forget. Now, you may forget it tomorrow, but one day, in the most inopportune times, you'll remember, and it'll come before your eyes, and you'll think, why in the world did I ever do that, see that, read that, look at that? It will be impressed indelibly, and I'll guarantee you that the devil will use it in your life sometime to give you heartache. I'll guarantee it. So young folks, been a tough message for Valentine's Day. I'd have much rather spoken on love, but this is the passage that I was given. Read it, think about it, and you have to decide. You have to decide whom you wish to serve. You're going to have to decide who you're going to be. You have within you, if you are truly a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will guide you, but you have to listen. He's not going to take a 2x4 and smack you over the head with it. Well, he might, but probably not. He will guide your steps if you let him guide them. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. The scripture tells us that. So you must listen. You must take the word and apply it in your lives. And if you think for one minute that I'm standing up here just preaching to you instead of preaching to me, you're wrong there too. Because this passage convicts me. Because I'm supposed to, if we truly believe what that, believe the third verse of what we read this morning, if we really believe that when somebody looks at us and sees Jesus Christ, they should see Jesus Christ, and ask ourselves, is that what people see? That is a tough question, and I'll let you answer it for yourself. There's another, just to finish here, as our time is about gone. We're supposed to put on the old self, put off the old self with its practices, and put on the new self to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. And finally, in verse number 11, it says, in Christ there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. And Ephesians 2 again says, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, and he's speaking to us, the Gentiles, who were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth, from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We're all one in Christ, those who know the Lord Jesus. And we can be so thankful that we have that privilege of being part of the family of God. I was thinking back when I read this thing, I can look back a whole lot of years in this chapel and be thankful that this chapel has been so inclusive of everyone, regardless of skin color, background, race, whatever it may be. As far back as I can remember, and that's quite a few years, I've been here a long time. I'm so thankful that we have been inclusive in our welcoming those that maybe didn't have the same color face that we did. I'm thankful for that. I think we have fulfilled what God had in mind when he wrote these passages here. But there's still more work to do. A tough message. One that I would have preferred not to preach, to be very honest about it. I struggled. Number one, it's convicting for me. I hope it's convicting for you. So, let's remember, number one, anyone, if you don't know the Lord, today is the day. You're not promised tomorrow. And number two, if you truly know him, then truly live him. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Sometimes, Father, it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it makes us feel uncomfortable just in the wording. Sometimes it convicts us. We pray, Father, that you would apply it to our hearts and make us more like the person of our Lord Jesus, because we fall so very, very far short. Father, we thank you for our Savior who loved us with an everlasting love. That love led him to Calvary. That love led him to that cross. That love led him to shed his precious blood, to die, that we might be redeemed. And we're so thankful for those who can claim to be redeemed souls this morning. Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We pray that you would take us home in safety. We commit the remainder of our day and our week to you. And once again, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.